بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Brothers and sisters, colleagues, friends, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome to the 39th session of the Thought Forum, a weekly forum for discussing pertinent Islamic issues. Today's discussion is very interesting. It is entitled, Is Piety Eroding in Modern Society? With us we have Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani. He'll be giving a short presentation on the topic at hand, and thereafter we'll be having an open discussion. In addition, today we're having a presentation to be delivered by Diana Mills. She'll be telling us about a very interesting project regarding building homes in Palestine. So after the session's over, we're going to have an extra presentation. Inshallah, we'll all benefit from the topic that she'll be discussing as well. So without further ado, we'll welcome the Shaykh with salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Today's question is piety, is piety eroding in modern society? Let's define piety. What do we mean when we say piety? What we're talking about when we say piety is what we call God-wariness, taqwa, God-wariness. Meaning, a person we regard to be pious is a person who constantly sees himself or herself as being in the presence of God. I'm wary of God. What does God want me to do at this time? What does God want me to do at the other time? And a behavior will be a behavior which we will call pious if it's done with God in mind. What's my responsibility? What does God want? Am I doing that taklif? So now that we know what piety is, or at least what we're defining piety as, then we'll look at the question. Is it eroding in modern society? We'll answer it as yes and no. Yes, it is eroding. No, it's not eroding. How? if we look at the societies that we're in right now, how much do we feel as Muslims that people are living their lives, people at large, and we're part of the greater society, and everything, or most of the things that they do are done because God's watching, God wants it. They may be acts which apparently look like acts of integrity. I'm going to work, I'm coming to work on time, I'm not lying, I'm not stealing, I'm not cheating, I'm driving in the proper lane. But how much of that's being done because of taqwa? God-wariness. Or we hear beautiful slogans, human rights, democracy, defense of democracy. How much of that is actually because God wants it? If we look carefully, we realize that no. If there was ever a time that these things, we'll start with politics, if there was ever a time that politics in the main world was done because of God and responsibility and duty and taklif and these things, now it's much less, if not non-existent, in most areas of the world. We hear talks, and the reason about talking about politics first is because the lack of taqwa, which is done by common people like you and I, cannot be compared to the lack of taqwa of leaders, political leaders, people who have clout. When they don't have taqwa, it can be hell on earth. So, for instance, beautiful concepts, the idea of democracy. Democracy. But then we look in places like Palestine. Are they people? Yes. Can they choose their own government? There's more of them, right? Let's say they return to their homeland because it's their homeland. And they wanted to choose a government. Is that an option? Or is it that when it comes to Palestinians, that concept of democracy is out of the window, just like in Bahrain, it's out of the window, just like in Saudi Arabia, which is one of the allies of some of these Western countries? We don't see any complaint, obsession, why is this happening? We don't see that. So we see a lack of taqwa that way, or other things which are even very troubling for us as Muslims, when we see drone strikes, right? We see on one side people talking about sovereignty, sovereignty of other nations, people determining their own destiny, but then when it comes to drone strikes in other places, I'm the judge, jury, and executioner, I decide who's a criminal, I find them from far away, I execute them, I don't bring them to justice, then I talk. So yeah, lack of taqwa amongst politicians and those who run affairs of people, that's obvious. The world is suffering right now because those who are in power don't have taqwa, don't have piety. Their actions, even if they're good actions or seem like good actions, they're not done because of God-wariness. So in politics. What about the people? Sometimes you get a chance to see how much taqwa people really have. For instance, you'll have a situation, some of these are true instances. For instance, in New York. For instance, in New York, which is a city, okay, people are law-abiding citizens, they do the right thing, they're going about their business, working, and then what happens is there'll be a blackout. No electricity for it. And you see what kind of animals people can be. I hope I don't get thrown out of England for talking about England itself, but the London riots. Some of the people may have went out on the streets because of oppression. They were angry, upset with some of the things. But then some of the actions that were done once there's no control, for you and I as a Muslim, is this done? I'm looting somebody else's store. Okay, I'm angry at the authorities, or I'm angry about this, but I'm looting stores. Is that done because of God-wariness? What we find is that actually a lot of the actions of society, even the ones that seem good, are not being done for the sake of God, because I'm wary of God, acts of piety. Although on the outside, I'm paying taxes. Is that a good thing? Yeah, you're paying taxes. I'm driving like this. I'm going to work. So what happens is both on the people and the masses. Something else to add to. This lack of piety, it's not a natural development. There are hands at work. Powers that want to see that people, instead of following God, instead of acting with taqwa, instead of having true piety, there are forces that would like to see that people don't have taqwa. They encourage it. Why? Why would anyone, any sort of politician, anybody, powers that be, why would they like the idea that people don't act based on fear of God? Good actions, but not based on fear of God. What happens is there's a secret. And tawaghit know this. Tawaghit know this secret. What's the secret? If I can get someone to become a slave of their nafs, instead of acting based on taqwa, I'm acting based on the nafs. I might be doing a good action, but it's not out of fear of God. But if I can get someone to do that, first they become a slave to their nafs. After that, they become a slave to the person or the power center who they feel can get them what their nafs wants. A taghut who realizes this will promote deliberately that people get away from God, get away from spirituality, start to follow their nafs. Why? Because it leads to control of that society, and if it's done globally, a global hegemon. So there is an erosion of taqwa, and it's not natural either. There are people, institutions behind this erosion of taqwa. So that's one thing. But that was the yes part of the answer. What about the no part of the answer? On the other side, we can't say that the world is all lost. There is a bright beacon of hope. There is a resistance against this lack of piety in the world. A small group of people who are committed to to acting according to their responsibilities and according to what God wants. And this band of individuals are the mu'mineen. Inshallah, that means you and I. We're part of the resistance. The resistance who wants to place piety back in its proper place in society. We would like to see that the world acts on those principles which were taught to us by the Anbiya of Allah and our Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
I want to read a verse of the Holy Quran, because we're not supposed, this is not supposed to be a long talk, we're going to talk among ourselves. A verse from the Holy Quran. Min al-mu'minina rijal. Amongst the believers are men. Sadaqu ma'ahadallah alayh. There are people who have fulfilled that covenant that Allah has taken from them. Minhum man qadha nahba. Some of these people, very much respectful, humble, but it's not necessarily because of taqwa. It's not because of taqwa, 100%. In the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, we find something else. Not only humility, and humility for the sake of God, but what we're encouraged is to have humility while we are people who are actually elevated in our status. What do I mean by that? There are some people who are humble, but it's because they're basically nobody, or they feel that they are nobody. I don't feel like I'm anything to be arrogant to somebody else. There's somebody else who outwardly has everything, but this person, because of God, feels humble. Although I have much, I don't feel I'm anything. One instance of taqwa. One of the brothers is telling a story. He's from the war front, telling a story. He said that I noticed that there was a guy who would always be cleaning the water containers and the tents. I assumed it was this guy's job. And one day I saw every day the tents are being cleaned, the water containers are being cleaned. He said, one day I saw that the tents of... His name was Ismail Dhaqaiqi. The commander of the entire base. Outwardly, he has power, he has position. All of the other soldiers are following him. But because he doesn't consider himself to be anything, it's an honor to serve one of the mu'mineen, even if it's just cleaning the container the mu'mineen are drinking water from. I started to follow a little bit of this guy's story. Interesting character. They're telling more stories about him. They said that one of the things that he would do, because that guy, after he heard that, he went over to him and he apologized. You know, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were the commander. You're my commander of the base. No, not a big deal. But they said that this guy, what he would do, there was a certain area of the battlefield that they went. And when they went into this area, the ground was muddy, boots would get messed up. And they said, what we started to notice was that when we would wake up in the morning, we would find that our boots are cleaned and polished. So we start to get curious. What meaning, soldiers, why is it, who's doing this? So one of the mu'mineen finally found out, carefully looking, checking, in the middle of the night, nobody around, this is only for the sake of God, taklif, showing honor to another mu'min is showing honor to my Lord. In the middle of the night, he would sneak into the bunkers of the people, take their boots, and clean the dirt off of the shoes of others. So min al-mu'mineen rijal, there are some people who believe in these values, who aspire to these values, who are working to reestablish these values in the world. Where did this all start? So part of the answer was yes, part of the answer was no. Now, the people who are working to reestablish taqwa and piety in society, these individuals, where did this start? In modern times, because we're talking about modern times, because obviously they are people, mujahideen, from the time of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam up until the current era. But in the modern times, this started with a man named Imam Khomeini. May Allah have mercy on his soul. It didn't start when he was powerful either. He had a situation, he believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those divine values. Let me tell you his true story. This is from when Imam Khomeini is in Iraq. At that time, the president is a man named Hassan al-Bakr, if I don't make a mistake. And the president, his under him is Saddam Hussein. Okay? And these guys are putting pressure on all foreigners, including the Iranians who are over there, putting pressure on them. So you have been exiled from your country, you are now in another country, and the bloodthirsty Saddam Hussein is one of the people who is now in charge of the government. The person, the first one of our Maraja, who rose up against the Ba'athists, was Ayatollah Mohsen al-Hakim. May Allah have mercy on his soul. He rose up against the Ba'athists, meaning, you're wrong. And the regime didn't like Ayatollah Hakim. He's a grand Ayatollah, a marja. They said, at the end of his life, his house was surrounded. You couldn't go see Ayatollah Hakim, you couldn't. So he died in a state where he was angry with the government. The government is angry with him, he's the opposition, and a grand Ayatollah who's opposed to them. Ulama went and they got Majlis Fatiha for Ayatollah Hakim. Among them were Imam Khomeini. Among them, Imam Khomeini. And it was a big Majlis, everybody coming, participating. And they had the Majlis, and then the government of the time decided to send some representatives. Now again, actions which are done only for the sake of Allah. Who was in attendance? The Maraja are in attendance. The family of Ayatollah Hakim are in attendance. Majlis Fatiha. And the government officials walk in. Normally, a big, important personality comes in. One that you're a little bit afraid of comes in. What do? Out of respect, you stand. And they said, everyone stood in the Majlis. But Imam Khomeini was someone who had taqwa. If I stand, it's only for Allah's sake. If I sit, it's for Allah's sake. They said, we notice only one person is sitting. Imam Khomeini, not standing. This didn't start with Imam Khomeini over there in Iraq either. In the time of the father of the Shah, who was terrible, a beast, a wildebeest, the father of the Shah. He came to the haram of Hazrat Ma'asoma. And the ulama, they were terrified of the guy. They stood out of respect. They noticed one Sayyid sitting there, and he's reading Quran. And he's not standing. The Shah walked over to Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini still sitting, reading Quran. He says, do you know who I am? He said, yeah, I know who you are. He said that, how come you didn't stand out of respect for me? He said, this book that I'm reading says don't respect you. Reading Quran. He said, the Quran, it says my name in the Quran? He said, no, the Quran says don't respect the zalimeen. So this movement started with this great man, may Allah have mercy on his soul. And it's moving, and you brothers and sisters are part of this movement to push this piety across the world. And the end result of this piety we find in the Quran. Fasbir, Surah 11 and verse number 49. Fasbir, inna al-aqibata lil-muttaqeen. You and I, we're going to be victorious. We are going to work until we establish a situation where our master can return. The person who really has more taqwa than any of us. And this idea of living a life based on piety, we'll see all over the world. The world will achieve salvation in this way. And we hope that Allah makes you and I part of His mission. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Principle of Zionism. They say if you want to control a country, you have to supply them with the three things: corruption, alcohol, and prostitution. If you supply them with all these three things, if you put on the top mouse, the mouse could control that country. There is a good joke in Imam Ali time and Muawiyah. One Arab came to Muawiyah and he told him, look, Muawiyah, the Arab, they call you, you are the genius. And as you know, Imam Ali, no two people argue about his intellectual. Why don't you sit together and sort out our problem? He told him, you think of yourself so intellectual and you could judge between me and Imam Ali? He said, yes. He said, look, if you are intellectual, intelligent, come to Friday prayers and listen to my speech. And after my speech, come and tell me. So, Muawiyah, he was Amir al-Mu'mineen. So he gave them a speech and he said, you Arab, you don't get to paradise unless your tongue touch your nose. So these Arabs, they start to try. And one of them, this is the intellectual one, he was doing it. So after Muawiyah's speech finished, this Arab came and he told me, tell me what you understand. He said, nothing. So Muawiyah, he took his slipper and on his head. He said, look, you are a stupid Arab. You don't know who is Imam Ali and you don't know who is Muawiyah. Thank you.
The Sheikh mentioned about humbleness. I just want to share a story, a true story, which I hope everyone benefits. One of the ulama in Qom, he had some of his students as a guest in his house. So what he did, because it was in a hot season and the shoes of the students were outside the house. So what this alim did, he put a, when the guests were inside, without them seeing him, he put a wet cloth on top of the shoes of the students. So when they, after asking questions, when they want to leave, their shoes are not hot because of the direct sun. It sometimes can be very hot. So this shows like, teach us to be humble, and I hope everyone benefits from this story also. Thank you very much.
When you spoke about this system which is leading the world today, actually, even the democracy now is getting, before it was more ideal or more, there were more contents in democracy ideas before. Before, in democracy, you could easily speak, or the philosophers, could easily speak about human rights and religion, freedom, and all such stuff. Today, they are speaking about majority leading in democracy system, which is not correct. And I was actually just discussing, or not discussing, I was speaking with a friend yesterday about the leading system in USA, and especially when Bush won the second presidency. It was only about 49% who were participating in the election, and then he won 1,000 or maybe less voices more than the other guy. And when you actually look at this 49% and you get away, and now you count people who can elect, they are maybe only 30%. So actually he won only for 15% and 1,000 people. For only 15% lead the whole USA. This is very corrupt system, actually, very, very inefficient. And another thing they are doing, actually, that, as you said, Sheikh, that they actually try to manipulate people's way of thinking. So they let the philosophers say something, and the mass media as well continue saying it. So by that way, they introduce the homosexuality into the society, and then step by step, it was legalized. And now they are actually even speaking about pedophilia, actually. There is a philosopher in Sweden who already has spoken about, which can be a basement for pedophilia maybe within 20 or 30 years, we don't know. So anyway, actually, this system is using the democracy, as you say, by what people like. And then, when it is time for change, they do the change easily without any resistance. And the piety here, of course, we as Muslims, we should be very much aware about our faith, and very much aware, and actually before, last time I said that we should go out and learn every knowledge in this society, but before going there, we should actually know our religion well, so we don't get brainwashed of that knowledge we get, unfortunately, I believe it is happening. You see somebody who is wearing hijab or looks maybe religious, but in the end, he has been or she has been brainwashed by the knowledge she has or he has studied. Why? Because they didn't have the basis about their religion before. And thank you.
To say that it's gone, meaning that if you're looking at society as not being us, it's not
modern society we see in front of us
right now, to say that it's not being ruled by taqwa, rather taqwa is basically almost, we don't want to be unfair, so we won't say it's non-existent, but basically it doesn't have any role in society, 100%. Unfortunately, that is the case. We don't find instances that taqwa and fear of God and what's my responsibility and taklif ilahi, no, that's between mu'mineen. If they have it.
I think one of the main barriers these days, one of the biggest threats to taqwa is secularism. And secularism is actually seen in generally as, you know, a very moderate view, when really it's actually an extreme. It's almost the opposite of being pious or being religious, is being secular. And, you know, I think these days it's almost, to most people in society, unfortunately, it's laughable if someone's God-fearing. And, you know, I think that's the biggest shame these days, is that someone who actually wants to display their piety, because of the secular society we live in, you know, that they now feel ashamed almost to actually spread the word of God.
I'm also not meaning, when you get involved with a lot of people, and Muslims and not meaning, the deeper you get involved, the more you discover, you know, the mu'mineen are lacking in, you know, taqwa. And people are at different levels. We have different knowledge. And in different areas, we're going to be, you know, lacking. There's a lack of knowledge and the battle of the nafs. And there's a lot of grey areas in, you know, in, we go through in life, and we don't know the clear necessarily all the answers, and so then where, you know, we can make mistakes at that point, and oh, we could go the wrong way, we could slip into the wrong path. So, you know, there's a lot more knowledge we need, and a lot more, you know, we need to grow in our knowledge, and yeah, we could do with help in that area.
Could do with help.
Yeah.
I have to say that I agree with the sister, and I think she raised a very important point. What we're taught, and this is based on the words of the Ahlul Bayt, and actually a letter from the Imam to one of the senior ulama. He explained that the return of the Imam is based on the actions of you and I. The taqwa that you and I have, or that lack of taqwa that we have, if we do an action which is against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, that can delay the return of the Imam, the more we start to do our responsibility towards the cause, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sooner the reappearance will be. So we're not waiting on permission from Israel, for instance, for the Imam to return. The Imam, rather, is looking, and he gets a report of our actions. We have a hadith about this. The Imam is witnessing our actions. He's witnessing this small gathering that we have here. He also gets a report of our actions. If he sees taqwa, the Imam is pleased. If he sees sin and ma'asiyah, the Imam is upset. And there is a direct relationship between our taqwa and that greater taqwa, the final victory of taqwa. So I agree with the sister in that point. The second point is that in order for us to become those soldiers of the Imam, part of the problem is knowledge. We need to have more effort made to educate ourselves, meaning we have, as mu'mineen, as mu'minat, we have to say that I have responsibilities, Islamic responsibilities. I don't have the knowledge of what Ahlul Bayt want me to do in this particular situation, but I know Islam has all the answers. So now I have to make efforts to get correct knowledge. Knowledge, correct knowledge from the sources, to then perform my duty. So that's also something that I agree upon. And then the other point, and I don't know if the sister was trying to mention this, so I will mention this and then inshallah we'll go on with the rest of the comments, is the idea of understanding Islam in a comprehensive fashion. One time somebody like myself, I'm a simple mu'min, when I hear the word taqwa, I think of a few wajibat, salat, prayer, fasting, hijab, wearing the beard, for instance. Another time I said, no, Islam is a way of life. The bare minimum, and it's a great step if we can do this bare minimum, is taqwa when it comes to ahkam. That the actions that I'm doing on a daily basis are governed by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the bare minimum. What comes after that? The sister mentioned the idea of fighting against the nafs. It's possible that I'm a mu'min who I try and do my wajibat, as in the ahkam, but how am I in my interaction with other mu'mineen and mu'minat? How is my akhlaq with them? More than that, not only akhlaq, the ikhlas in my niyyah. When I do an action and it's not appreciated, I do something for my spouse, I do something for my friend, they don't notice. Do I still continue to do it? Was it only for the sake of God? Ikhlas. And then working to find out those flaws that are in my nafs. Another level of taqwa. How much time am I spending taking account of myself in the evening? Looking to see, did I do something right? Did I do something wrong? Where are areas of me to improve on? So I feel like the points that the sister's trying to, let's throw the ball back on ourselves. Not only, oh, we're great, the society is bad. Okay, we're here. We're supposed to save society. Where are we weak at? Although we're not losing hope in ourselves. How should we improve? A comprehensive fashion, with more knowledge, and then also self-building and self-purification. So I thought,
awesome. Thank you very much.
To the newspaper they read. So the people who read the Financial Times is the people who own the country. And the people who read the Telegraph is the people who are ruling. And the people who read the Guardian, they think they should rule. And the people who read the Sun, they don't care who own who rule, yeah. As far as there is a page three to look at every morning. So the first three newspaper, it doesn't come to 2 million readers. The Sun and the Sisters of Sun, 12 million. So obviously in democracy, the majority rule.
So the majority don't care?
You give them page three and they don't want anything anymore. The theory of Imam Ali alayhi salam, he classified the people to three standards. The first one is Alimun Rabbani. The Alim, as we know. The second type is the people who could survive by themselves. And the third one, Hanajun Ru'a. يَنْعَقُونَ مَعَ كُلِّ نَاعَقٍ. This is the majority of sheep who repeat after what they hear. Thank you.
I think there's another dimension that we have to look at, or we should bear in mind with respect to the erosion of taqwa. And this is discovered in the history of this very society itself. My brother mentioned secularism, and in the different types of secularism, one kind of secularism is an aggressive ideological secularism. Secularism originated as a pragmatic solution to our religious conflict, you know, where if you might have a Catholic in power, you'd create problems. If you had a Protestant in power, you created problems. So, you know, it is really best to sort of like have somebody non-denominational, for example, running the country. It seems quite pragmatic. And in fact, I might be inclined towards secularism in Saudi Arabia because for my own particular interest. The thing, though, is this came along with the, how shall I say, the degradation of religious teachings and the ruin of religion in society. And I think this is one of the major causes for people in this society not being pious. And I'm not saying pious, I'm sort of like in between the technical God-weariness that you have described, and also a general type of idea of piety, meaning somebody who believes in God and acts according to the belief in God, you know, to the extent now that, for example, you have this stereotype of piety as being stupid people, or dull, or no fun, and so forth and so on. And I think it's very important to keep this in mind, the role of the environment, the whittling away of the centrality of religious principles and ideas and so on, as a contributing factor to the God awareness of people.
Whenever you travel in the world, the first thing you do, take the highest denomination of the currency of that local country and find out which is the highest circulating newspaper. The same. So I go to America the first time in the mid-80s, late-80s, and I ask the news agent, which is the highest read? So he gives me New York Times of that one. So I take New York Times, I go have lunch, breakfast, and I'm reading and I'm looking out and I'm saying, it's not making sense to me. This is, you know, the highest, you know, and until then, all the countries I visited, this law has never failed me. So a couple of days, it bothered me. Over the weekend, we were sitting with my friends, and I told them about this thing that has, you know, is bothering me. So they tell me, who told you it is New York Times? So I said, you know, the news agent. Every day I buy New York Times, but he's a very intellectual. The English is proper, correct English. So he said, no. In America, it is the National Enquirer. So I said, what does National Enquirer cover? He said, oh, they have discovered monkeys in the moon. And there are people living in Mars, but America doesn't want you to know. And I tell myself, you know something? This lack of piety in society has been going down to such an extent that now people don't differentiate between what is right and what is wrong. Take the example, 2 weeks ago we had a vote in the Houses of Parliament with equal sex, marriage, something, you know, whatever. 5 Muslims voted for the motion. So now a law is going to be enacted where equal sex marriages are permitted, and 5 Muslims voting for it, and the most senior of them, Sajid Khan, Imran Khan, I don't even remember his silly name, yeah? Because he was justifying it, that voting for it, for equal sex, has got nothing to do with marriage. And I'm telling myself, how much more silly or stupid do these people really think we tend to be? He's voting for the equal sex thing,
in parliament, and then the very next hour he gives an interview as a Muslim, because they asked him, your religion is conflicting with your voting pattern. And he said, oh, no, the voting is not to do with my religious beliefs, because this equal sex marriage is to do with the state. It's a civil thing. He said, yes, but it is going to be still a marriage of between two people. He said, no, Islam has got different views about it. And I'm telling myself, I have to give up now. With the level of silliness that is going around, with Obama telling everybody that, Syria needs independence. An independent country needs independence. Now, how more silly can one get to? Yeah? Thank you very much.
Raised regarding the double standards in some of the politicians standing towards voting patterns. Basically, what happened in the UK was they were arguing for same-sex marriages, and they had the vote in Parliament. Muslim MPs, five of them, I believe, decided.
Out of seven.
Five out of seven voted in favour of same-sex marriage. So again, this comes back to the issue of piety eroding in society.
The two who didn't vote were sick, so they were not there.
Oh, they abstained. They were sick that day.
They were not present.
Oh, MPs can do that too.
I was thinking of actually some of the things that have been said earlier. Okay. One of them, of the idea of being ashamed to practice. In the days I mentioned that. What they tell us, what we learn from our ulama, is that the most effective way of us doing tabligh of this religion and spreading these Islamic values and hastening the reappearance of the imam is with our practice more than our words. With our practice more than our words. And when we say our practice, people need to see the expression of Islam in their daily lives. Not only that I come home to my house where I'm safe, where nobody can see me, and then I make salat, and then that is taqwa, but what about taqwa when it comes to halal and haram and my interactions with others? Strong society, strong people impose their will on others. You have, let's say, an American tourist. Okay? Don't lynch me here. You have an American tourist. And he'll come to another country, and he'll be wearing his particular outfit, walking in his particular way, and expect that other people adjust. They don't speak American here? Why? Because I'm coming from the idea that this is the most powerful nation on earth, strong. Others back up, move out the way, I'm here. For Islam to become victorious, the mu'mineen have to have a sense of strength and belief and practice. I'm not apologizing for being a Muslim, changing my belief, ashamed to practice. No, I go into work, the workplace, interacting with others very much. This is the way it is. Oh, I'm sure you're going to adjust, alhamdulillah, thanking the person, but not that I'm running away, I'm apologizing, I'm trying to find a way of fitting in. Strong society, strong individuals make others adjust. In a very nice way, good akhlaq, humility. But I thought that was an important point that the brother was raising, the idea of let's not be ashamed to be Muslims. Ashamed to have piety. They used to have that guy in the Simpsons, the Christian. Very stupid. But that's not the mu'min. Our religion is based on aql, yes, and ta'abbud. Right? We have an intellectual understanding, and that's how we came to this religion. And then ta'abbud, there are things that God knows that we don't know. Allah said it in the Quran, yes, if I knew what God knew, I would come to the same conclusion, but I don't know. And it's not important that I know, I trust God. So I thought that was a really important point, but let me not hog all the time. It's fine.
With respect to the Muslim sense of power, and integrity, and fearlessness. With respect to these Muslims, I can't really see why people are so critical of them. They are just happen to be Muslims. They just happen to be Muslims, okay? They're individuals who probably saw it as important that they get involved in the democratic process, join a political party, as individuals. you know.
Sorry to interrupt you. For a large part, these MPs came, you know, got their seats in parliament through the Muslim votes.
Yes.
It was Muslims who put them in power, so to speak.
They could use them. They could use, I mean, this has happened in African Americans a lot, you know, after the civil rights. Mayors and governors and so forth came riding on the coattails of the civil rights movement, but they were using it for their own particular interests. Mm-hmm. These are individuals who just happen to be black, you know what I mean? Barack Obama is a house Negro, you know, he does not represent us, you know. If you contrast this with the Zionist agenda in these democratic countries, not only are the Zionist representatives may or may not belong to the Jewish faith, but they push the Zionist agenda. You know, I think Muslims can do the same thing in terms of representing not just simply the Muslim agenda, but the pious alternative, you know. But that means that requires a certain level of organization in the Muslim community, a sense of identity, shared and collective identity in the Muslim community, and a vision in the Muslim community that is on one hand Islamic and the other one national, you see, or nationalistic, if one can say that. You see, the thing is that these people who voted, their allegiance is more to the party than to the constituency. And this isn't saying something special about them. Practically every politician, okay, his allegiance is to the party, or maybe first and foremost, the bankers, right? And the rich people, the industrialists and so forth, you know, which the party supports, and then the people. And this is why you find today we have a bankruptcy in democracy that we are seeing every day. Politicians, Muslim or non-Muslim, actually not acting in the interest of their constituency. So I think one of the very good things a Muslim politician can do, you know, is first and foremost represent the moral alternative, you know, and secondly, be faithful to his constituency, which is an act of piety in itself.
A better alternative to grow alliances with other people of religious faiths. Other,
are you talking to me?
Yourself and anybody, to be honest, but Sheikh Ali, Sheikh Osama, anybody who wants to contribute to this. The idea being that if there were more alliances between people who advocated piety, would that not represent a stronger bloc to influence society and influence the political determination of governments?
I think Muslims being a minority, we do definitely have to make alliances. Alliances at different levels, you know, not only just alliances with religious people in the community, and I think there's a sufficient ground for that, because there's a lot of religious people in this society that do not like the way things are going in this society, especially when the children come home from school with you know, really weird ideas and so forth, right? But also with respect to people who maybe just want, for example, just distribution of wealth in the society, for example. You know, and one of my major pet peeves was when the Occupy Wall Street movement was taking place, with just too few Muslims among them doing dawah, you know, and showing solidarity.
I think that I maybe like to address this issue in another way.
Okay.
I think that we have that hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen that people are, alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says people are enemies of that which they don't know. And I feel that Islam is the world's best kept secret. And that if others knew this beautiful religion, then as the Imam says, that if the people knew the beauty of our words, they would follow us. So I believe in the idea of having interfaith gatherings, or let's say alliances on some level, where we can use them as a way of exchanging our ideas. But I also am a little worried about it. Sometimes I find that we are so quick to want to accommodate, to be with others, to unite on certain principles, we may forget our own principles. And these are true examples where interfaith gatherings had ended up Muslims compromising their principles. We're using it as a platform to go over and to promote ideas which will save everyone, bring everyone to the right path. So we want to keep that in mind, even if we are interacting, and interact with strength.
If you look at the people who go on Sunday to the church, and you compare them with the Muslim who go to the mosque on Friday, you find the Muslims are number one in this country. And in the House of Lord, they elect, or there is a seat for every religion in this country. If the Muslim come to the election, they win the majority of the seat of
the House
of Lord. The second point about we find another people to join us, and these things already happened. When George Galloway, he created his own party, he said, when I was in the Labour Party, I was between the minority. I was imprisoned myself. He said, when I created my own party, now I have 2 million voters. So the example of George Galloway, we should follow it with most of the people who got the same idea. Thank you.
Say that in the area where I live, we have a small interfaith group, and the whole idea behind it is to try to understand each other's beautiful faiths. And we had about 4 different courses, 10-week courses on understanding Islam. So many more people have an idea of the beauty of Islam. And certainly for myself, my own Christian faith has been enhanced by what I have learned from Islam. And I have found my Muslim friends have said the same when they have been able to understand a little bit more about Christianity. Of course, we cover the other faiths as well. It's just really very important, I think, that we begin to understand each other. And I think that's what gets missing. You hear bits and pieces in the press, and people think they know about each other, and they don't really at all.
So turning this back to the personal and the lack of taqwa amongst mu'mineen, I was wondering whether the lack of taqwa comes from maybe because we don't have a sufficient understanding of Allah. And what do we do to increase that understanding of Allah and His presence in our lives? Because a lot of these things, I believe, if we have an understanding of who Allah is, they almost flow from that. Your prayers become more sort of focused because you know who you're praying to. Your fasts become more. And when you're interacting with other people, again, you are aware. And that awareness of Allah, how do we increase that in our lives?
The point that the brother was saying is very true, that if, and this includes myself, if I was truly aware of the greatness of God, of the beauty of God, of the majesty of God, of Him watching me at all times, if that had something that had gone from just being an intellectual concept to a heartfelt belief, then yes, those good actions, that piety would flow from within. The other thing the brother said was, okay, well, that's a wonderful thing to have. How can we get that? And very briefly, 2 ways that we can think about trying to pursue this. One of them is to understand the religion intellectually.
we make sure that our belief in Islam, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why we have our beliefs, it's based on an intellectual understanding. It's not something that came down as a result of taqlid. Also, let's say I've gone over the basic ideas and I know, for instance, my own aqa'id, enhancing my religious belief, going over these things again, improving my understanding is also something that is wonderful. That also includes other areas of the religion. Learning about the ways of interacting with the spouse, ways of interacting with my children, the ways that Islam expects me to interact with my neighbors and society at large, the practical laws of Islam. Learning these things is also something that can help. But there's another condition. And that condition is acting on what we know. There's a certain type of knowledge that comes after that intellectual knowledge and as a result of acting on Islamic beliefs. Two principles that the Urafa teach us, two principles which are very useful for getting that in heightened state. And again, this is a larger bigger discussion that has to be solved in 5 minutes. But if we can take two principles from the Ahlul Bayt. One of them is called Al-Muhasaba, meaning that at the end of the day, I take account of myself. What have I done today? Where have there been acts of taqwa? Wherever I see a little bit of good, I thank God. Where are areas that I made mistakes? Where are areas that I slipped? Areas where I could have been better? I could have had more taqwa? I could have had more patience? Those areas, I seek forgiveness from God. So taking account of myself, this is spiritual instructions, taking account of myself and making this part of my daily routine is one of those things which is necessary. There's another principle that they emphasize also, and that is the principle of al-muraqaba. What al-muraqaba means is that I try now, intellectually I understand the idea that God is watching. I understand that. But to behave in such a way that I see myself, reminding myself, I'm in the presence of God, and what is my responsibility right now? So when I go throughout my day, whether I'm going to work, whether I'm greeting the neighbor, whether I'm coming home from school, whether I'm dealing with my children, what is my responsibility now? In addition to acting on those wajibat, these two practices, if they're implemented, there's another level of ma'rifah, a higher level of ma'rifah, and belief and practice becomes more more easy, flows, as the brother says. So knowledge one, but then acting on that knowledge. Purely knowledge by itself will not give us the solution. We have to implement that knowledge that we have.
I just wanted to add something to for me, I found that there's keys we can to get to know and to get to have high levels, and through like reflection on Allah's names. And through reflection and the du'as of the imams and like du'as of Josh and Kabir, I found that if you sit and reflect regularly in the Quran, it takes you to a higher level. The more you reflect, the more you get closer and understand better.
I'm not sure if what I'm going to say now is within this subject we are discussing, but I mean that we Muslims, actually, we are not well organized. Well, we have some charities, we have some works, but I mean there is a level of organizing which we lack, which is partly local and even expanding in Europe, for example. If we count now how many Muslims are living here in Europe, we are maybe about 5 million, maybe more. Maybe more than 5 million. 5 million,
maybe. In Europe?
In Europe.
In Europe, we have many.
Yeah, only in France, 5 million. So this actually, this huge number we are living, and now even here in London, in UK, we are maybe 100. How much? 100,000? 1 million? How much?
Tribes of Muslims in the UK. We're talking about 2.5 and over. 2.5 million, and perhaps more now. 3, perhaps.
Okay. So we could actually do some cheap economic organizing by getting £1, for example, from each Muslim, and we could do schools for our society, we could do much more things which keep our society brought up, even our children brought up in this belief or Islam.
£1 is too much. If we just have a bucket of water, we'll have solved Israel's problem. So. Do you have anything else?
No, that was
everything.
Thank you.
One point it came to my mind, and that is the idea of secularism and the separation of church and state. And as my esteemed colleague, Sheikh Ahmad Hanif, pointed out, sometimes even it may be useful if I was in, for instance, Saudi Arabia or something like that. But the idea that as Muslims, we make sure not to accept this as a principle. We don't believe in the separation of church and state or mosque and state. We are waiting for the return of the Mahdi, who will be the savior of all mankind. And Islam, we don't believe, is a simple set of personal laws. It's not only prayers and fasting. Islam has social laws also, political laws also. And as Muslims, when we're asking and begging God for the return of the Savior of mankind and the enactment of all of God's laws, that includes not only the personal laws and how we interact and these things, but also those social laws. We're begging God for those too, that we see the will of God manifested in all of those laws. So it's no way for me as a Muslim who believes and accepts the entirety of the Quran, who's waiting for the implementation of to think that no, secularism is somehow okay, somehow I'm not political, I'm apolitical. No, no. We want to see all of God's laws enacted, and the only way is to accept all of Islam's laws, and we realize that Islam is not limited to a few personal laws and salat and fasting and these things. That's all I have.